Amen. As you're seated, why don't we say thank you to the Norton Hall Band for leading us this morning. Didn't they do a great job? Yeah. Appreciate that. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and open it up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. It's a long passage from verse 1 down to verse 26. As you're turning there, a couple of things just to say. I want to thank Dr. Moeller and Miss Mary just for their hospitality, for being such great friends to me and Connie for so long. And I appreciate that eulogy you just delivered. That was really good. I'd like to have a transcript of that and send it out to my friends. Thank you, sir. That was really, really, really good. So if anybody has a recording of that, if you would send that to me, I would appreciate it. I'm very thankful to have served on the board here at Southern Seminary. It was a great privilege, and I'm very thankful to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. 2 years will be over in June. That'll be my last meeting to preside over, and I'll be glad when it's done. It's an honor. I mean, it genuinely is an honor to represent the largest mission-sending agency in the world, to be a part of this convention of churches, and to know that we have a convention that has six seminaries like Southern, Boyce College, men and women getting ready for gospel ministry. Young men and women that actually love the Bible, love the gospel, and want to do something with it. So I pray that the Lord will use you. I pray that you are strengthened while you are here, that you grow in the Lord, that you get ready to serve the Lord and serve the gospel, serve the churches, and find deep joy in doing all that. Because being in the ministry, honestly, is the greatest thing in the world. And if you have the great privilege of being called to ministry, I pray that you not only give yourself to it, but that you find deep joy in serving the Lord in ministry. All right, that's enough talk about that. Let's go to the Bible. If you found John chapter 4, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. The story will go on beyond what I read, but we'll start in verse 1. We'll read to verse 26. And then spend some time talking about it. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You follow in your copy. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you might be honored through Christ our Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen and teach and encourage, that today would be a day where Christ is lifted high. Your people are made to rejoice in that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Water is your body's principal chemical component. Makes up about 60% of your body. Every system in your body, whether you're young or old, every system in your body depends on water. Water flushes all the toxins out of your vital organs. It carries the nutrients to your cells. And if you don't get enough water, you end up getting dehydrated. Being dehydrated is nothing to fool around with. The first sign of being dehydrated is, of course, being thirsty, dry mouth. You might get lightheaded. If you don't find water pretty soon, then your heart rate will be elevated. You'll start breathing more rapidly. You will quit perspiring. And in the most extreme cases, being dehydrated leads to delirium and sometimes even hallucinations. In fact, there's a madness that sets in on somebody dehydrated that drives them to drink just about anything to quench their thirst. That's where we find the woman in the story. The woman in the story is spiritually dehydrated. She'd drink anything. If he would just do something for her soul, she would drink it. And the people you serve, you go to provide leadership and invest in your churches, are the same. She was empty. She was lonely. She was ashamed. In the text, there is some strange void in this woman, something in her that is so painful that she won't approach it, so she keeps it tucked away in the dry darkness. I mean, we got it right there. This woman's life is a miserable chain of unfulfilling relationships. I mean, the fact that she's been married 5 times and now she's living with a boyfriend, this indicates that she has thirsted for something. And this thirst has made her so delirious that she's drinking from the world's latrine. We meet her in the text. She comes to the well about noon. She's doing that to avoid all of the respectable people. You see, this story is sort of like John's version of the prodigal son, except it's about a daughter who's lost and dead and dirty. And she is us. She's the people you will lead. Thirsty. Thirsty and trying all the wrong things. Trying to satisfy a thirst. We live in a world that's been steeped in sexuality, and it may not be sex that they're trying to satisfy their thirst with, but it's out there. You will go into churches where the young men are overcome with an addiction to pornography and can't get out of it, trying to slake a thirst, and it is the devil's toilet they're drinking from. Poisoning. It'll poison your soul. It's an old story. You read it in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah says that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Like this woman. Maybe some of you here, even in seminary, end up drinking the dirty water of the world, and it's filthy. And Jesus steps in and says, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. That's what this story is about. This story is about having your thirst quenched. So here's the theme, I guess. If you had to have a theme for the sermon, it would be like this. This is how simple I am. Jesus quenches thirst. Three words. Jesus quenches thirst. Let's just go through it and talk about a couple of things we learned about Jesus. Not so much about the woman. Every story is about Jesus. What do we find out about Jesus? One thing you'll notice is that Jesus pursues broken people. That's who he goes after. You're not gonna serve whole people. You're gonna serve broken people. Let's get to the setting. Verses 1 through 4. When you read verses 1 through 4, it kind of sets it up, what is happening and how he gets down to Samaria. Verse 4, John tells us he had to pass through Samaria. You ought to underline that. He had to pass through Samaria. There are three routes from Judea to Galilee. He could have gone along the coast if he wanted to. He could have crossed the Jordan. Or you can go straight through Samaria. A lot, not all, but a lot of the more erudite Jews would not take the straight route through Samaria because there were other viable options. But verse 4 tells us, it's odd. Verse 4, John writes it like this. He had to pass through Samaria. So why did John write it like that? And why is it that Jesus had to pass through Samaria? It's a worthy distinction that John uses oftentimes in his writings. You find these things out if you're preaching through the book of the Bible, and that's what you ought to do. You go to your church, you learn how to preach, just preach through the book of the Bible. Just pick one and go through it. And you get done with that one, pick another one, go through it. You just keep doing that until you retire. So when John writes, John gives us the idea of these divine musts. Must happen. A lot of you guys, you're Calvinists, you like this. Must. It's going to happen. John 3:14, Jesus must be lifted up. John 9:14, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. John 10:16, Jesus says, I have other sheep, I must bring them in. In John chapter 20, verse 9, speaking of the disciples, John says, they did not understand that he must rise from the dead. What you're seeing here, in other words, verse 4, what you're seeing here is the divine plan of God for this woman that is working out in real time. It's the divine plan of God for this thirsty woman. And if it is God's plan, it is going to happen. In short, Jesus had an appointment to keep with a serial adulteress. It's amazing, isn't it, that God is pursuing the worship of an adulteress. That's what he does. Jesus, when he leaves the Pharisees, in verse 1, Jesus leaves the Pharisees to go to a terrible part of town to meet a shameful woman. What for? To quench her thirst. Brothers and sisters, we are that woman. And God, in his determined grace, came to us in our broken condition, found us drinking dirty water, and said, come to me and drink. And you did. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's what we do. We get the gospel to people that are broken. It's what we do. We go to where they are because God is there, ready to give the clean water of Christ. And we offer up the pure waters of the gospel, the perfect life of Jesus, his righteousness. We offer up the cross of Jesus where he has died in the place of sinners so that every sinner that will ever be saved, Jesus died for them, their names, their people, this woman. We offer that up. So the first thing you learn about Jesus, he pursues broken people. Let me give you a second thing. Number two. Jesus crosses barriers, He didn't put up barriers, he crosses barriers. Verse 4 says that he had to go through Samaria. Verse 5 says he came to the town of Samaria. Verse 7 says there is a woman of Samaria. Verse 9 tells us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are they hated so badly? Seems weird to us. We're not allowed to think like this. Why do they hate them so badly? When the Israelite kingdom split into Israel and Judah, when Israel fell, they were steeped into other cults. They started to intermarry with the Assyrians. The Samaritans would become a breed that were mixed. They had their own place of worship in Mount Gerizim. They were thought to be ceremonially unclean, racially impure, and religiously heretical. When you wanted to insult Jesus, his enemies would call him a Samaritan. On top of that, the Samaritan in question here is a woman. On top of that, her reputation is so bad that she's coming to get water by herself in the heat of the day. Now read verse 7. What does it say? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That's astonishing. That's astounding. That Jesus is willing to share a drinking cup with this Samaritan woman. I mean, you probably didn't grow up like this, but when I grew up, we didn't mind drinking after one another. I'm 10 years behind Dr. Moeller. I know they would drink anything behind one another. They just pass a cup around. Or you go to them, get to the water hose, you just drink out of it and put it up to somebody else's lips and drink out, didn't think anything about it. Then, I don't know what happened, bottles of water show up, and COVID hit, and now we don't even like to stand close to each other, much less drink. And Jesus says to her, "Can I have what you're drinking there?" It's much more, I mean, John chapter 3, that's where you want to preach, it's much more respectable for Jesus to talk to Nicodemus. But this woman, I think if you read chapters 3 and 4 together, if you're reading them, it could be that John is actually doing something here, contrasting Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman in chapter 4. Why do I think that? Well, in chapter 3, Nicodemus, he is learned, he's powerful, he's respected, he's orthodox, he's theologically trained. This woman in chapter 4, she is unschooled, she is despised, she is unclean, and she worshiped an idol. Nicodemus was a man, he was a Jew, he was a ruler. This woman here, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she is a moral outcast, but they had one thing in common. They both needed Christ. You're going to come across people that are so respectable and so put together, and it feels like they don't need anything. And you're going to come across people that are so broken and so filthy in their sin, and it'll be obvious, and both of them need Christ. And what does Jesus do? Jesus just crosses the barriers. This is what the gospel does. Jesus just crosses all the barriers to get to people because that's what he came to do. Jesus came to make a worshiper out of this adulterous woman. Look, we don't just stand against things like homosexuality. We preach that Christ will save those steeped in homosexuality. That Jesus came to grip a homosexual's heart Jesus came to get the liar's heart. Jesus came to get the addict. One of the greatest ministries we have at our church, Hickory Grove, is this addiction ministry that is reaching out to those that are just steeped in addiction. It is a frontline ministry. Oftentimes, when they come on Wednesday nights, many of them will come still under the influence of drugs. People are bringing them here. The parents bring them. And now and then, the gospel hits so hard, and Christ reaches in so deep. They finally get a taste of clean water. And God's love found in the gospel of Jesus. Man, it's good for us to remember you are here and you're getting prepared and you're being strengthened in your soul and your mind and your heart, and you are growing in godliness and what it means to be dedicated to the church. Don't forget, we are here to reach. Jesus pursues broken people. That's two. He pursues broken people, crosses barriers. Let me give you a third, number three. Jesus offers living hope. Man, we have something good to tell. Living hope. In verse 7, so what does Jesus do? In verse 7, Jesus brings a conversation, begins a conversation with this woman, and look how it starts. I mean, it startles her. Verse 7. Woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He asked her for a drink. Come down to verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus let her in on the hope that he's offering. Now remember the context of this woman. It has been a long time since she has felt hope. One husband, two husbands, three, four, five. There's a string of brokenness in her life, a pattern of brokenness, and she's had men all her life tell her how good things are going to be. Now she's been so broken that she's now living under the umbrella of shame. Well, the man is not her husband. With that in mind, look what Jesus says to her in verse 10. Just look at it. Look what it says. Look at the hope. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. Four things in verse 10. Four things that you'll notice about the living water. What does Jesus say about the water he offers? Here's the first thing he says. It's a gift from God. This you and I not ever forget. We are saved by God's grace. If you knew the gift of God, he says in verse 10. He's telling the woman that it is so unrighteous. There is no hope in her life. That she has no hope of ever living up to anybody's standards. She's so ashamed. She's coming out in the middle of the day. And Jesus says to her, "I'm not asking you to get better religion. I'm asking you to turn and receive. To open your eyes and see. Salvation is a gift." So that's one thing you notice. This water is a gift. Second thing you notice, that this water is living. Does the text say in verse 10? Living water. You've been drinking out of this scum-covered, stagnant water. Well, and it's poisoned your soul. You need this water that is going to miraculously bring you to life. Don't ever get tired when you're serving your church or at the churches that you serve now. Don't ever get tired of seeing people baptized. Don't ever get tired of thinking of the miracle of salvation, what God had to do. Just think for a little bit of what God had to do to save you, the grace it took to save you when you were wretched in your sin and God came to you and through no effort of your own gave you the living water and you went from being dead to being alive. I mean, you're going to meet people that have been drinking this foul water and you get the joy of offering the living water. Verse 11, you'll notice their conversation progresses. The woman asks, "Where are you going to get this water?" What did she say in verse 11? The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this water?" Verse 12, "Are you better than Jacob?" Verse 13 and 14, Jesus gives her the third trait. So we're seeing two, here's the third trait of this water. The third trait is that it quenches. Jesus says, if you drink this water, you will never thirst again. You've tried to fill the void. You've tried to find satisfaction. This poor woman, she's tried to love and to be loved. Been drinking from the wrong dirty fountains. What I'm offering you will wash away your past. It will cleanse your present. It will forgive your sins. You will finally have the satisfaction that your dry soul has wanted your whole life. If you drink this water, you can stop this cycle that you're in. If you drink this water, you'll be satisfied because it's living water. Let me give you a fourth thing about this water. This water becomes a spring that wells up. Do you see it in verse 14? What does he say? Verse 14. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You drink this water and the nature inside of you changes. It's conversion. It's what we believe that God converts people, that when you turn and put your faith in Jesus, when you trust that Christ died for you, when you trust in the living water of Christ, it's not just that you get saved and one day you'll go to heaven. This is about taking the Dead Sea of your heart and making it this rushing river of living hope. It's about transformation. This is what Jesus does. He changes. He takes the walking dead and makes them the walking live. Jesus tells the woman what he tells all of us, what you're going to spend the rest of your life telling people. You need Christ to live. If you will drink, you will live. He offers hope. Before we get there, he offers hope. But let's not skip over it. We've got to deal with it. I'll just give you this last thing and we'll call it a day. Jesus always goes to the issue. He goes to the sin. He goes there. That's the problem. Verse 16, what does Jesus say to her? Verse 16, go and call your husband to come here. It feels like it's almost out of the blue. They're having a nice conversation, and now Jesus brings up her sin. Go and call your husband. Before you can be cleansed, there's something we've got to deal with. Verse 17, she says, I have no husband. That's technically true, genuinely a lie, and he knows it. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, you're right that you have no husband. You have had five husbands. Verse 18, you've had five husbands, and now you are still living in this terrible cycle. The one you're with is not your husband. Jesus takes our sin and puts it on the table. Brothers and sisters, all of it on the table. Jesus knows her public past. He knows her secret present. He intentionally exposes her sin. But you'll notice he doesn't expose it to everybody. It's just the two of them. He's not making a public spectacle. He's not making an example out of her. He's not saying, look at all of her sin. It's just the woman and Jesus. He's moving into where the sin begins. He's forcing her to deal with the root, with the inside. He's taking her into the secret places of her life. Jesus is exposing to her that she has a thirst that she didn't even know. That she's dead, she's hard, she's blind. And she is so thirsty. And Jesus says, come to me and drink. Isaiah has it right. Isaiah says, come everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Everybody that has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. It's happened to you. You be faithful to tell the people you serve, come away from the dirty fountains of the world. Come to the living fountain who is Christ and drink and love the living water. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to live our lives for the gospel, to serve the gospel, to serve the churches, to point our people to the great fountain of Christ. I pray that that would be a well springs up in our hearts and minds, that we would joyfully serve you. God, thank you for the men and women here that are serving you now and will serve you with their lives, and I pray that you would use them to point people to the living water that is Christ. What a great privilege it is on a Tuesday morning to open the Bible, to think on Christ. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.